There's nothing like a good enthusiastic amen, is there? I tell people that that's another 5 minutes on a sermon when you do that for me. There are many things about God and His Word and about who we are as children of God that we need to proclaim at the end. May it ever be. May it always be that we do those things and therefore say amen. I hope tonight that you'll be able to be back and also to stay afterwards and join us in our quarterly Bible challenge. It's, you know, it's a challenge, but it's not anything that's real formal, but we'll have a good time and enjoy ourselves and do some questions from the book of Acts using our buzzer system, and hope that you'll stay around for that and enjoy that time of fellowship with your brethren. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. Jesus says, "He who is faithful in a little, very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." There's a lot of things that need to be done as children of God. There are a lot of things that need to be done in the Lord's church. Whether congregations are large or small, it really doesn't matter. It's pretty much the same things that need to be done no matter the number of people. Lord's church has many responsibilities that God has entrusted to it as we take the gospel to the world on His behalf. You know, not doing something because we may not be very good at it can sometimes, though, you know, sometimes people say, "I'm not very good at that. I'm not very good at that." But sometimes that can serve as a smoke screen for being unwilling to do the hard work. Do the hard work of difficult and maybe unfamiliar things. It can be that we're actually saying, "I just don't want to do it." You know, when we look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30, in the parable of the talents there, those men were given certain talents. And certainly the master looked at these men and determined that, no, they don't all have the same abilities. They do not have the same, necessarily the same ability to use my money equally. So he gave them different amounts. But he still expected them to take what they had been given and turn it into more. To multiply it. To make it to be more so that they give back more to him than what he gave to them. And we know the story. That the man that was given the most, he doubled and the other man doubled. And then the last man, the one that was given one, he said, I know you're a master who expects back what he gave. You're a hard master. And so I buried it. So here it is, what you gave me back. And he called him a wicked and lazy servant and gave it to the other. You know, because he did not take what God had given him and made more from it. He just settled in with it. He just gave back God just what he gave him. And God wants more from us than what he gives to us. He wants us to give back more. If he has given you a particular talent, he wants you to find other ways in which you can serve as well. Other things in which you can do. You know, "I can't" sometimes means little more than "I don't want to," or I'm too scared. Or "I'm not as good as someone else." Someone else can do it better sometimes translates, "and I would just rather someone else do it." And may that never be with us. You know, there are a lot of things that people can do better than me. There's a lot of preachers that can preach better than me, that's for sure and certain. And I know there's a lot of people that can lead singing better than me. In fact, everybody probably can do that. But, you know, we do not want to use those kind of excuses as a means to just say, "let somebody else do it. And I'm not going to try. I'm not going to try to be better. I'm not going to try to expand myself or multiply the abilities that I have in regards to what the Lord needs done." Do not get me wrong. It is good to have high standards of excellence. And we should. You know, when we're talking about the Lord's work, we should strive for excellence in the work of God. He's worthy of such. But I think that we should always, give our best. But in the Lord's work, we cannot afford the luxury of declining to try a worthwhile task merely because we think we cannot do it as well as we would like. I promise you this morning, I wished I could preach better than I do, and I know you do too. I wished I could. I spend a good deal of time thinking about ways in which I can improve and trying to work those things in. It's hard. I'm beginning to be an old dog. And so it's hard for me to change sometimes. I get up here and I get going and my old habits fall right back in. I get going in those same ways again that I want to change. And so, you know, we need to understand that we can't have the luxury of just waiting until we can do it to the very best ability that we would like to. Our best is where we are at the moment. Doesn't mean that it is the best. It's my best. I give you the best that I have. And that's where I am at the moment. Always looking for that best to move forward, to improve as the days go by. You know, the Lord's work is that of saving spiritual lives. And that's of unbelievable eternal importance. In regard to physical life, let's say tomorrow you're driving down the road and you come across a car wreck and car's turned over in the ditch and there's a fire on it and the car is beginning to burn more and more and more. Are you going to stand there and say, I'm not really qualified as an EMT or a fireman to get that person out of that car, so I'm going to wait till someone who can do it better than me comes along? Or are you going to go over there and do everything you can to get that person out of the car, regardless of your skills in retrieving and getting people out of a wrecked car? You're going to go and try to get that person out. You're going to go and try to help, regardless of how well you might be able to do it, because it is needful. You know, it's the same thing for us. We need to be willing to do that. There are simply some activities in life that one must always do, regardless of skill. I went to a church one time to preach. I was filling in. Didn't know a lot about it, but I showed up. And I walked in the door, and there were 40 women. One man. Now, I came to preach, right? But I also had to do the Lord's Supper by myself. I had to lead the opening prayer. I had to lead the singing. It's very disconcerting to lead singing and have to go from your last phrase in your sermon to pick up your songbook and start a song. That's very difficult for me. That's very difficult for me to sing, period. But they also had to endure my singing. They were glad to hear me preach by the time I was done singing. I couldn't do it all very well, but it was needful that I do it. And the one man led the closing prayer, so I didn't have to do it all. Just 99.9% of it. You know, in one sense, anything worth doing is worth doing, at least for a time. It's worth doing badly. You know, this remark, that kind of a statement, it contains important insight. When a task deserves to be done at all, it deserves a less than perfect attempt while we are trying to learn to do it better. You know, there needs to be that attitude of, I want to be better. I want to continuously do better. But you know, in very few of the practical affairs of life is it possible to wait to act until we can act up to the standards or ideals of ourselves or even the standards or ideals of others. We have to grow in whatever endeavor we go into. I can tell you I'm a very different preacher today than I was when Jeannie and I first entered into the ministry, when I began to first preach. And she can attest to this. You think I preach fast now. You know, or talk fast. I know you say you don't preach fast. You preach long. But you think I hear people, you know, people say, Nathan, boy, you sure talk fast at times. I do. I get going. I can't. I have to admit that. That's one of those things I try to work on, but I fall into it. Oh, it ain't nothing compared to what I used to be. 14 single-space type pages, 12 minutes. Now, I know y'all like the length, but good luck getting anything out of it, right? Because I could burn through those pages. There's smoke coming out of the pulpit. I've slowed down a lot since then. Do you know, I wasn't very good. I look back and I say, those poor people, why in the world did they ever hire me to stand in their pulpit? I hope that I've improved. But I needed to be up there doing it to be able to improve. Couldn't wait till I had the skills, because I never get the skills. There are practical skills that only come in doing. And we have to put ourselves out there. You know, and we don't need to worry about the comparisons of others. And we need to be careful that we don't compare to others. You all know preachers better than me. And I know people that do things in the church maybe better than you. Those kind of comparisons are worthless. I remember one congregation I knew very well, and they had a young preacher. Now, they'd had a preacher that had been there many, many years, and he had retired there, and I had been there for a time and really enjoyed being there and loved him, and they loved me. And they brought in a brand new guy, never preached. And bless his heart. He tried so hard. And I thought he did fine, but they continuously compared him to the other gentleman who was an extraordinary preacher. And even compared him to me. And that's not fair. That's not fair for a guy who's just started preaching, compare him to someone that's been preaching for 20 years and someone that's been preaching for 60 years. That's not a fair comparison, is it? Would you like to be compared like that to someone with that much experience when you first start? And so, you know, we need to be careful that we don't make those kind of comparisons for ourselves or for other people as well, because we make it difficult on them. You know, they would tell him, and I finally told some of them, I said, stop doing that. Oh, Bob, you know, Bobby does it this way. Yeah, Bobby did that. He's not Bobby. He's working on it, and he'll get better, and he did. And he has served that congregation very well. You know, most things must be done relatively poorly before they can be done passably well. And much as our pride might like to find one, there is just no shortcut to competence. You know, playing, it's baseball season now. If you're going to go up and learn to bat and hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, I guarantee you're going to miss it a lot before you barely hit it any, right? Before you reach that competence. It is practice that makes perfect, or just better sometimes, through always improving. The person with no time or inclination to be a beginner for a while will forfeit the ability to ever be anything but. If you won't be a beginner at something, you'll always be a beginner, because you'll never move past that. The shortest cut, someone once said, is usually through. Another man said, a man would do nothing if he waited until he could do it so well that no one could find fault. Folks, I don't care how good you are at something. There is someone that will find fault in it, so you might as well just give that one up. You're not going to please everybody. Multiply your talents by being willing to do those things that you are not already good at. But know that it is through the struggles of imperfection that we truly learn how to effectively do different things. It's so easy to sit back in our comfort zones and do the things that we're already good at, but we need to also be looking for things that we can learn to do better. Maybe we're not good at it right now, but maybe we could be. And we need to look at those things. And we need to have a little trial and error. You know, in my preaching, I've exercised trial and error over the years. I've tried certain types of ways to present sermons and found that people didn't like those. I've tried other things and found that people really did like them. And so, you know, there is some trial and there is some error as we move through these things that we try to figure out how's the best way. You know, this way of looking at life and the Lord's work does not require that we give up our appreciation for excellence, nor does it ask us to settle for mediocrity. It does mean that in valuable and urgent works like the Lord's, we must have the true humility to do a mediocre job at first while we're trying to improve our skills. We may excuse ourselves from our work with modest remarks about our abilities, but it is actually, many times, it's just pride. It's not humility that's holding us back. Sometimes we don't want to be, you know, the meaning behind it is I don't want to be laughed at. Or do a job that would look inferior in comparison to someone else. I mean, I don't want to get up and follow this person or follow that person. They are so much better than me. But that's just pride, folks. We need to do away with that. It doesn't matter how good anybody else is. It matters how much I give to the Lord, how much I sacrifice, how much I'm willing to put out there for Him. In truth, there is no more proud or self-centered person than the one who will not do anything except what they can look good while they're doing. In the Lord's work, it is a pity that the doing or not doing so many things is determined with so many considerations of ego. The truly committed person does not shirk work that he needs to be involved in. He swallows his selfish pride enough to even make a fool out of himself, if need be, in the attempt to do something that is worth his effort. I remember a young man who, I promise you, he couldn't sing. I sound really good in comparison to him. Funniest thing about him was that you couldn't sit next to him and concentrate. Because when you sang something like Jesus is Lord, he sang both parts. He said, Jesus is. He'd kick into the girls' part when they started. That's hard to sit next to. And he was never on tune. It was always all over the place. But he sang with all of his heart. I tell you what, I'll take that any day of the week over somebody just mouthing words and they can sing beautiful. Because he didn't care. He was singing to the Lord. I'll take that. Sometimes we get caught up on how pretty it might be in here. That's not really what the Lord is asking for. That's us. That's our pride. That's our desire. The Lord wants us to sing to him. We need to give him the fruit of our lips and not worry about a lot of these other things. You know, think about it for a moment. Think about the apostles. Four fishermen, a tax collector, basically a lot of uneducated guys. And they went from being uneducated guys, uneducated fishermen, they went from that to all of a sudden one day having underneath their care 3,000 people. You know, I talk about with young preachers that they don't need to come out and start in a large congregation because there's so many things you need to learn at that smaller congregation. It's bites you can handle. They went from nothing to 3,000 in one day. And while their teaching, we know, was aided by the Holy Spirit, so it wasn't ever an issue about teaching. Yeah, I wonder how many mistakes they made just in the people skills. That practical implementation of working with people that you have to have. I wonder how many mistakes those 12 men made just learning early on in the early church. Now, you don't say, well, they didn't make it. Yeah, they did. Peter made a mistake, did he not? He was there with the Gentiles. You know, this came a little later when the Gentiles were in the church, but they're still trying to learn. Now they're trying to learn, how do I put the Jews and the Gentiles together, right? It's about a daily learning process, and Peter didn't learn it very well at first. He was sitting there with Gentiles, and some Jews came, and he ran off, so he wouldn't be seen with them. Well, that didn't work. So they did make mistakes, and they're maybe not all recorded, but they had to learn. They did it. No practical experience in it. But they stepped up and got it done for the Lord. You know, the Lord is looking for people who will try. As someone once said, the Lord is not looking for people who can do everything. He is looking for people who will try to do anything. We sing that song, Anywhere with Jesus. Really? Will I go anywhere if I need to? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God asked the question, who will I send and who will go for us? And let me tell you, that question is not an easy one because the people that he's wanting someone to go and talk to do not really want to hear what God has to say. But a man stands up, doesn't he? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And we believe Isaiah would die in the service of the Lord. You know, in nearly every congregation, there is a handful of Christians who understand this. These folks are refreshing to all who have the privilege of working with them. They can always be counted on to try, regardless of the nature of the work. They'll get in there and they'll give it their best. And good, bad, or indifferent, they'll do it. Because they're here for one purpose, and that's to serve their Lord. Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, we see something very similar. It is the middle of the week. Jesus is just a couple of days away from going to the cross. And he's at the house of Mary and Martha. And he's reclining there at dinner. And she comes in. Mary comes in with that alabaster thing of perfume by the case. And she breaks it and she anoints him for his death. And some there that day got all upset. Well, that could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. And Jesus says, you always have the poor with you. But he commends her. He even says that people will always speak about what she's done. And here we are this morning, right? Nearly 2,000 years later, and we're still speaking about what she did. But I love what Mark 14:8 records. Jesus says, she has done what she could. She couldn't stop him from dying. She couldn't stop him from going where he was going. There wasn't a whole lot Mary could do, but she did what she could. She gave her all to Jesus. And let me tell you, that was no cheap perfume. It's So she gave more than just the moment there with Jesus. She gave of her own money to help him. Such people are not always the multi-talented, conspicuously gifted ones. And they never sound a trumpet before themselves as they work. But they are workers, and God bless them. They have placed no restrictions on the nature of the work they are willing to attempt in the service of other people's souls. Is there anything in the Lord's church that is beneath you? I hope you do not have a yes to that question. There is one Christian organization that if you go to work there for the first 2 weeks, you're required to do one thing. Clean the bathrooms. And if you're too good to do that, they figure you're too good to work with them. There's nothing too low in service to the Lord and what we need to do. You know, whether we do things in a big or a little way, our sufficiency is always from God. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You know, our quibbles about our little ability may be placing the emphasis in the wrong place. We're thinking about what I can't do, and we're failing to remember what God can do through us. That with God, all things are possible. How difficult do you, and how scary do you think it was when that angel told Mary, you're going to have a baby while not married? In a society that they'll stone you for such a thing. God, these things are possible. And she said, I am the bond slave of the Lord. I'll try. I'll do my best because it's what God wants me to do. You know, we go to Exodus chapter 4, and Moses. You know, God's got a plan, doesn't he? He wants to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt. And Moses is the guy he's picked. I've picked you, Moses. You're the guy. Take your shoes off and come here and let me tell you about it. Oh, who am I? Who am I to do that? Really? I'm not a very good talker. They're not going to listen to me. He had an excuse. He had an excuse every time God turned around. And, you know, it came right down to it. And God asked him a question. Who made your lips, Moses? I made your lips. Don't tell me what your lips can and cannot do. I made them. I know exactly what you can do. And you know, even when you look and you see, it had nothing to do with Moses' lips that the Israelites were defeated. I mean, that the Israelites were delivered, right? Had nothing to do with his ability as a speaker. Had nothing to do with him in general. It had everything to do with God, right? He stood with God, and God saw it through. He found sufficiency there. The Lord is never more pleased than when we do all that we can with even limited resources. Mark chapter 12, verses 43 through 44. Beautiful story about that poor widow, right? And I find it interesting. The Bible says Jesus is just kind of, he's just kind of leaning against the wall there at the temple, and he's watching the scene. He's watching these people with all their money, and these boxes were built in such a way that you throw your money in just right, and it'd make a bunch of racket going down, so people would look and go, ooh, he gave a lot. It'd be like somebody in here during the contribution having their little bag of change. Everybody look at what I'm putting in here, right? Or pouring it out, I guess, would be a way to make a lot of racket. But that's what Jesus is watching. And you know, Jesus is going, that is not what I want. Remember, he's already preaching the Sermon on the Mount that when you give, don't do it so men can see it. But he sees a woman, and he's probably the only one that saw it. She gives those two little bits. They probably don't even make a sound going down. But they rung like bells in the ears of our Lord, didn't they? He saw it. Commented on it. Recorded it for all time so that we could remember a nameless woman who gave everything. Now, if the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders had known that she gave everything, they would have gotten all over her. Because now we'll have to take care of you, not Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, Paul writes about the Macedonians bragging on how they had given in regard to the helping of the saints. And he said, not only did they give, but they gave more than they were even able. Have we, and I'm not talking about what we put in the plate during contribution, I'm talking about in our lives, do we sometimes, or do we try to give more than we're even able? See, that's about expanding ourselves. In all things, our attitude must be that of Solomon at his coronation. Solomon said, I am inexperienced. In fact, the words he used was, I am a child. Solomon, I am a child. He's 40 years old. I am a child. But I will do what I can, and God will help. 1 Kings chapter 3. You know, in these areas of service and involvement, we need a keener awareness that, after all, the Lord has called us to serve and not to be served. Last couple of weeks, going back to the job fair, I was not here that Sunday, but going back to our job fair with our deacons, you know, they have the involvement sheets, and I hope that you've taken time to fill those out. But I hope that when you fill those out, and if you have, that maybe you looked at something maybe you're not particularly good at, but say, I can probably learn to do that. Build on your talents. Help these guys out. These guys are not deacons so that they do the work, all the work. They're deacons so that they can help you, so they can manage the work, as we see in Acts chapter 6. And we can join in with them to make certain that the work of the Lord is done. I hope that you will do all that you can to help them and to help not only them, but in helping them help the Lord and His church. You know, as servants, we are to be at the beck and call of our master, ready to be used in whatever way he may need us, without regard to whether our efforts may suffer by comparison to someone else's. You may walk in here on a Sunday morning, I doubt it, and there'll be 80 women. I don't know where all the men have gone, but you may have to lead singing, one of the men here. You may have to lead prayers. You may have to do things maybe you're not completely familiar with, or maybe that you're not completely comfortable with, but you may need to do that because it needs to be done. Whether it's done well or whether it's done poorly, do it and try to do better the next time that you do it. You know, if what our master needs is something we can only do badly at the present, then the master's work is worth doing badly, with an eye always toward better. If we are not faithful in the least amounts of ability, would we be faithful if God gave us a lot? If I won't use the one thing and multiply it, He's not going to give me more. He's not going to give me a lot. Jeremiah said it like this, if you can't run with the footmen, how can you ever hope to run with the horses, right? You've got to be able to do more with what you have. If we are not faithful in the least amounts of things, we will not be given much. You know, in Mark chapter 9, beautiful story there. Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's a man there, and his son is demon-possessed. And the disciples that were not on the Mount of Transfiguration cannot seem to do anything about it. But Jesus comes over and he talks to the man. And the man says, if you can help. And Jesus says, if? You're questioning whether I can or not? It's not a matter of if Jesus could, right? It was a question of would he? But never if. The if didn't matter. Jesus could. He's God. Jesus said, if? Only if you believe. And I love the man. Because he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He was saying, Lord, I know I'm not where I need to be right now. I mean, obviously by the statement I just made, I'm not where I need to be right now, but help me get there. There may be things that you can do in the Lord's church. You may not be there. You may not be out there, but Lord, help me do more, be more, serve you more in every way that I possibly can. And I may have to do some of it badly, but Lord, just help me when I'm doing it badly to do it better. Be with me. Bless me. And if you give your all to that, He will. Because He's promised such. This morning, it is wonderful to be able to serve in the Lord's church. It is wonderful that even when I preached as bad as I did early on, people like you said, hey, you did a good job. Lied through their teeth and risked being lost eternally to make me feel good. We are surrounded by loving people. And even if we do some things poorly, they will encourage you. Because you know what? Most everyone sitting around you have had to do some things in the Lord's church, and we've done some things poorly. And hopefully we've kept working and gotten better. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord's church. We're here together. We're working together. We're doing it together. And if you're not a part of that, life is hard. There's so many people out there in the world, while they may criticize you in the world, they don't care. People, you know, I get criticisms on my preaching, but I know the people that are criticizing me, they care. They're trying to help me. People out in the world oftentimes don't even care. They don't really care whether you're getting better or not. They just want to ridicule you. But that's not the case. The Lord's church is a beautiful place, and I hope that you're a part of it. And if you're not, I hope you'll become a member this morning. Obey Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. To live a life of righteousness instead of the life of sin that you've been living up to this point. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, raised, having your sins washed away. To go out there and do. Go out there and serve. Serve the Lord that saved you. We hope and pray that you will do that this morning if you understand that need. If you don't understand what you need to do, then be sure and find one of us and let us help you. We want to show you what God said in His Word. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you know you haven't been serving as you should. Maybe you haven't been involved in the Lord's church as you should. Maybe you've got a lot of excuses, and there are plenty of excuses out there. Never going to run out of excuses. Moses had them. Other people have had them, and you're going to have them. I have them. But at the end of the day, let's put away our excuses and give our lives wholly to the Lord. Put away our pride and do what needs to be done. If you haven't been doing that, start today. If you have been living your life in a way that has led you into sin, then repent of that sin, confess the sin, know that God is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you, if we can pray for you, for your spiritual needs this morning, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?